Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are at. As you guys are coming in, listen, I just got home last night after just an amazing couple of days with my kids. I got to watch my oldest son graduate high school, which was an absolute miracle in and of itself. I love my sons. I got to spend some great quality time with them. It was great. And as we're here this morning, I'm just elated. I'm filled with a joy, a peace, and just a happiness that I'm excited to share with you guys as we jump into the scripture. So check it out. We got brothers and sisters from around the world. The UK is here in the house. Santa Ana, Charlotte, North Carolina, India, Italy. Look at this. We've got Sister May all the way from Germany. You guys all over the place. Blackpool, UK. Good morning, good morning, good morning. As you guys are coming in. Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada. I love it. I love it. So check it out. Today, we are starting a brand new chapter. We're starting 2 Peter chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 35. There are 50 chapters in Genesis. So we are kind of reaching this breaking point where we're steering in a different direction. We've talked about Adam and Moses and Abraham and Isaac. And right now we're really talking about Jacob and his lineage. And as he's transitioning from Jacob to Israel, which God renamed him. But the rest of Genesis after we finish today is going to gear more towards what happened to Jacob's sons and like the 12 tribes of Israel. And the heavy focus is going to be on Joseph, Rachel, which is Isaac's favorite wife of the four, her firstborn son. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So yeah, as you guys are coming in, just know that I love you guys. I honor you. If you guys are watching this on the replay, maybe you're watching it or listening to it on the podcast. We love you guys. We honor you. We absolutely appreciate you. I do want to say a couple of things before we get started. This is a Bible study. We have been here, 232 or 33 days, something like that. I can't quite remember, 230 plus days in a row. And we have worked our way through most of the New Testament. As you guys know, this is what we've read, right? This inch thick piece of book. And this is what we have of the New Testament left. It's not very much. We finish up 2 Peter, then we get through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We have Jude, and then we have the book of Revelation. It's been beautiful. We've gone through Proverbs almost twice, Psalms, and now we are here in Genesis, and we will go through chronological order. The goal here is to finish the Bible. The Old Testament is going to take far longer than the New Testament. In fact, we will most likely read the New Testament twice as we work our way through the Old Testament. And when we finish Revelation, we will start back again in Matthew, but with a different translation of the Bible. Right now, we've read the New Testament in the NCV version. We will read it in the New King James Version on our second round through. It's beautiful, man. This has changed my life. I'm sure that it's changed yours. Some of the testimonies and the things that I've gotten, the messages and the things that I've gotten, really the emails, right? Which leads me to another point. You guys, please understand that we have reached a breaking point when it comes to messages. I'm still getting hundreds of them daily, right? Hundreds of them daily. And please don't think that I'm not listening or I'm ignoring you. I don't have the time, the energy, or even the capacity to respond to them. The best way, if you have something that's urgent, you have something that's pressing, you have something that is just ASAP, email us. I don't know when it's become, we've gotten so familiar to where there's an expectation for me to answer every DM or message. But at this point, when I had 500 followers, it was far easier. But at this point, I'm at a place where there's days I don't even get in there. So if there was 500 messages today and I didn't answer any of them because I was traveling and spending time with my family, then there's 500 the next day. understand where your message goes. It's not that I'm not looking or I don't like you or love you, because I do. It's I don't have the capacity. So please, you guys, please email me. And then somebody just said, I try to give you an hour every single day of my time. I'm trying my best. I love you guys. But I've got people saying, if you're a real pastor, you'd respond to me. And it's like, okay, that's first off, that's a real quick way not to get your message when I do get a chance. And that's what I see. That's a real quick way to get yourself knocked to the bottom of the thing. I won't even respond to that. but that's the kind of stuff people are coming at me because I'm not responding to their messages. So anyway, I love you guys. I honor you and I'm trying my best. So let's pray. I want to talk about this scripture because I can even add something to that when it comes down to it. But Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We are honored. We are blessed. We are so grateful to be here in this place. We want you to work on our heart with your word. Lord, your word is like a double-edged sword. It is sharp. It pierces our innermost being. It cuts to bone and marrow. Lord, do your supernatural heart surgery. Reveal to us areas in our lives that need work. Reveal to us areas in our lives that need your touch. And for many of us, that's every area. We need you to change us, transform us. We need your word to challenge us. We put our hope, our faith, and our trust in you, not in the things of this world, not in material, not in relationship, not in people. God, our trust is in you. You are our hope. You are our everything. God, help us to leave this place different. We do not want to leave this place the same. All of the things that we've carried in here, our grief, our shame, our hurt, our pain, our anxiousness, our depression, Lord, all of the things that we've carried, all of the baggage that we've lugged with us into this moment where we're now about to receive your word, we lay those things at the foot of your throne and we pray that you would breathe life into them. Lord, we surrender every aspect of our life. God, we need you. God, we are not so proud that we think that we're our own gods or that we only need you when things are bad. Lord, we need you every day. Every breath that we breathe, let it bring glory and honor to your name, God. Be in this place as we know that you are. We stand on your promises. We stand on your word, God. You are our firm foundation that will not be shaken, that will not be turned upside down because you are the rock. So speak to us in this moment. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Listen, 2 Peter, they say that was, obviously it's written by Peter, but addressed to the same group of individuals that 1 Peter was addressed to. And that is persecuted Christians who might be on the run. They might have fleed. They might be fleeing from where they're at. And so rather than talking to them about the suffering that they're enduring, it's about being effective and productive as a Christian. So as we read this, the context is, hey, we have an elder. We have somebody who walked with Jesus. We have Peter, who actually spent time physically with Peter. It's something that he can say that not every writer of the Bible can say. He has a unique perspective. He has a unique experience in the fact that he actually walked with Jesus. So now he's here writing these letters, encouraging individuals who are being scattered and persecuted because of their faith. Okay, so with this scripture, I feel like there's a lot that we can take from it. Amen. It says this in verse 3, Jesus has the power of God by which he has given us everything we need to live and to serve God, right? As we jump right in, there's the whole intro from Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to you who have received a faith as valuable as ours because our God and Savior Jesus Christ does what is right. Grace and peace be given to you more and more because you truly know God and Jesus our Lord. So Jesus has the power of God by which he has given us everything we need to live and to serve God. I underlined that, I highlighted it, and I emboldened it. You guys, so for those of you who have faith, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, for those of you who have accepted the Holy Spirit, for those of you who claim to be Christian, it says we have been given everything we need to live and to serve God. So if you don't have it, you don't need it. Everything that you have today, you have all that you need in order to serve God. Listen, this Holy Spirit, okay. You have everything that you need. So many of us as Christians are waiting for Monday. Well, I'll start to serve God when my money's right. I'll start to serve God when I have my godly spouse. I'll start to serve God when I lose 15 pounds. I'll start to serve God when I have everything that I need. But the scripture, which is the truth, tells us that you have everything that you need. You are fully equipped. You are fully prepared. You have everything that you need in Jesus and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to do exactly what God created you to do. So many of us, right? So many of us are thinking that we lack something. Well, I don't have the knowledge. I need to be more prepared. I need to study the scripture more before I can actually evangelize because I don't want to be embarrassed. No, listen, it's not bad to be studied. It's not bad to be prepared. But listen, what the scripture's saying is you have everything that you need to be an effective, useful, and productive tool in the kingdom of heaven. Some of you guys aren't ready for that. Tracy says, EVERYTHING! You have everything you need. You are not incomplete. You are not too immature. You are what's happened is that we have forgotten and we have created these excuses. What I liken the body of Christ to is somebody who might be, listen, this isn't fat shaming, so calm down. Somebody who's overweight, who's undernourished, who's not getting enough sleep and is over-caffeinated. And they've let themselves go. They've physically let themselves go. They've gotten into a state where they're unhealthy. They can't move very well. They're filled with pains and aches. And when you give them the solution of what they need to do in order to get themselves where they need to be, they make excuses. Right? I need you to move. I need you to eat better. I need you to sleep well. I need you to rest. I need you to start drinking more water, taking care of yourself. But I'll do it, but I'll start on Monday. I'm just not ready. Well, I can't afford the gym membership. Well, I can't. It's expensive to eat healthy food. Well, it's really loud, so I can't get good sleep. So rather than being a part of the solution, you're constantly making excuses on why you're not living for the Lord, why you're still struggling with that sin. You're making excuses because of your past, and it's the way that you operate. And it's the way that you do things. Well, I can't get to church because of my schedule. I can't make time for scripture because I need this. I can't do these things. We start to list all of the things that we can't do for God because we think that we're incomplete. But the scripture, which is truth, is saying that you have been given everything that you need to live and to serve God. So at the end of the day, allow this to challenge you. If the scripture says you have everything you need, but you say that you don't have everything you need, who is wrong? Who's wrong? My friend, it's you. You're wrong. This is where we take a moment to look in the mirror and say, I have everything that I need. God has called me to something greater, and I am fully prepared. I am fully equipped. When I received Jesus, when the Holy Spirit chose to live inside of me, I was now given everything that I need. And anything that I think I lack, I must not need, because if the scripture says that I've got everything, then I've got everything. So in this sense, the excuses that I'm making are lies from the enemy that not only is he pushing at me, but I'm believing. I'm telling myself that I'm not enough, that I'm not confident, that I don't have what I need, that I'm, you know, whatever it is, you are allowing the lies of the enemy to tell you something that contradicts the word of God. Please underline this. Please bold this. Please have an understanding that you do. I'm going to stick on this for a moment because there's so many Christians who don't think that they're ready. They don't think that they've got what they need. But it's a lie from the pit of hell. They allow the enemy to twist, manipulate, and trick them with scripture. They're deceived. They've become lazy. They've become lackadaisical. They've become unproductive. They've become ineffective. Now, this doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. See, this is where there's this distinction. When you receive God, you will have to account for the time that you spend here on this earth breathing breath after you've been saved, after you've received Jesus, okay? Now, your salvation isn't something that he's just standing over you trying to yank from out from underneath you, but you will have to account for the time that you spent here on this earth following Jesus. And so many of us will receive this free gift of salvation. We'll put our faith in Jesus and we'll be like, yes, this is great. I love this. But over time, we allow ourselves to slip back into this worldly mindset where we start to think that we're lacking something, or we need something, or we start to lose focus. We start to allow these spiritual scales to grow over our eyes, these spiritual scabs where we're not able to see clearly what the mission is. We start to use God as a contingency plan. We start to serve God because we're scared of hell, not because we love him. We start to follow God because we think we're going to get something out of it. We start to follow Jesus as if it's an investment, or like it's a 401k plan, right? If I put my faith in Jesus, then I don't have to go to hell. I can live however I want because there's grace and forgiveness, which there is, but don't abuse the grace and forgiveness of God. He saved you for a price. He saved you for a purpose. He hung on that cross knowing that you would be saved, but he wants to use you. And when you received him, he gave you everything that you need. Everything that you need. It says that we have these things because we know him. Jesus called us. You have been called. If you have the divine revelation of Jesus, who he was, who he is, what he did, then you have been called. But we don't see ourselves as that. We see ourselves as defeated, struggling with sin, struggling with temptation, discouraged. We overthink. We doubt ourselves. We're filled with insecurity. And all that that's doing is rendering you ineffective and unproductive because you have forgotten who you are. You have been called. It says the gifts that we've been given, right? With these gifts, you can share in being like God, and the world will not ruin you with its evil desires. We can, as we indulge in scripture, as we understand who we are, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us allows us to be like Christ so that we can overcome every temptation. We don't have to give in to the flesh. We don't have to give in to sin. We have been equipped with everything that we need. God will always provide a way out of the temptation that you're struggling with. This is the fact of the matter, that when you fall into sin, you are choosing sin. That when you are falling into temptation, it's not you tripping and falling. You're making decisions. You have the ability to be Christ-like. You have been made in the image of the Creator, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You are now the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. You have the same power. You have the same kind of authority. You have the same kind of boldness. When we speak and when we resist, the enemy must flee. In verse 5, it says, because you have these blessings, do your best to add these things to your lives. To your faith, add goodness. And to your goodness, add knowledge. And to your knowledge, add self-control. And to your self-control, add patience. And to your patience, add service for God. And to your service for God, add kindness for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to this kindness, add love. If all of these things are in you and growing, they will help you to be useful and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But anyone who does not have these things cannot see clearly. You've become blinded, okay? Just like you've allowed these spiritual scabs, these spiritual scales to come over your eyes, right? Jesus isn't dying on the cross every single day. He died once and for all. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. It is done. It is finished. Understand the power that's in you is greater than the power in this world. But many of you walk around and live a life as if the devil is stronger than you, that he's greater than you, that he has power over you, that he's able to twist your arm and he can say whatever he wants and he can whisper. You guys, many Christians have forgotten what they say, who they are. There's an identity crisis, and it starts with deception. It starts with lies. It starts with allowing the enemy a seat at your table, right? That's what's happening here. Know who you are. Know the power that you have. Know the authority that you have. The devil's loud, and he's boisterous, and he's puffing his chest up, and he's acting like a peacock. He's walking around like, don't you know who I am, right? What's the saying? There's a saying something like the dog that barks the loudest is probably the weakest. The one that makes the most noise is probably the one that you could put to sleep with one hit. You know what I mean? It's the dog that barks the loudest has the least amount of bite, and that's the devil. When we're talking about believers, when we're talking about followers of Jesus, the devil puffs himself up. He makes himself loud. He tries to scare you. He tries to use these tactics. But the Bible says that the power in you is greater than the power in this world. The authority that we have over him it surpasses my understanding. So when we give some, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, he's really been tempting me. I'm not saying that temptation isn't real. I'm not saying I'm not saying that temptation isn't real. I'm not saying that there aren't struggles. I'm not saying that the attacks aren't real. We can be under heavy spiritual attack. But when we go, wait a second, no weapon formed against me will prosper. When I start standing on truth, when I go, wait a second, I feel the spiritual attack. I see that there's resistance in the spirit. But then I remind myself of whose team I'm on. I remind myself that I'm on the winning side of this war. The beauty of it is we know how it ends. We know who won. We know where his destiny is. But we forget. We're so quick to forget, and we start to give him all of our power. We lay down who we are. We allow these spiritual scales to come over our eyes. It says, when you don't see, when anyone who does not have these things, they can't see clearly. He is blind and has forgotten that he was made clean from his past sins. Like you have forgotten who you are. This is a call, like a wake-up call. Hey, guys, good morning. It's Sunday. Wake up. Remind yourselves of who you are. Remind yourselves of whose you are. The enemy has no power over you. That's scripture. You have everything that you need to be of service to God. That's scripture. Add to these things. Remind you, like, add to yourself, to your faith, goodness, your goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, service for God, for service to God, kindness, to your kindness, love. Do these things and you have everything that you need. Right? My brothers and sisters, try hard to be certain that you really are called and chosen by God. If you do all of these things, you will never fall. If you do all of these things, you will never fall. I love this idea, because I'm going to read something after this that's not a part of what we were going to do. I read it and I was like, oh, that's good. I want to share this with you guys. I'm fully aware that there's different levels when it comes to spiritual maturity. I just saw that comment and I love that. We are all at different places. But when it comes to spiritual maturity, you are very much in control of how you mature, right? Understand that. So you can have two people who get saved on the same day. If one of those individuals, see, we like to give spiritual maturity as an excuse. Two people saved on the same day. If person A reads their Bible five times a week, make sure they go to church, are spending time in God's presence, are making sure that they pray and surrounding themselves with other Christians who are leading by example and are being discipled. And then person B maybe reads their Bible twice. They go to church maybe once a month. They haven't quite, you know, cut ties with some of their old friends. They pray only before meals. And, like, you know what I mean? They're not putting in the time, the energy, and the effort to having a deeper, better understanding of God. Who do you think is going to be more spiritually mature? I'm going to go out on a limb and say it would probably be person A, the person who is actually making an effort. James 4:8 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So our spiritual maturity, unlike our physical maturity, is many times in our control, right? We always say that boys and girls mature at different ages. I'm 4.5 years older than Kyra. She's far more mature than I am when it comes to the physical realm. And many times that's out of, you know, sometimes maturity is out of our control. Some people are like, you need to grow up. And it's like, I'm trying to grow up. Like, this is my physical maturity sometimes is limited on my environment and my experience. Now I can go to school and get more knowledge, more education, and I can grow in that aspect. But sometimes maturity physically is out of my control. Spiritual maturity, I believe, is very much in our control. We have control of our spiritual maturity. So you can have somebody who's been saved and a Christian for 40 years, yet is still very spiritually immature because they haven't spent time in the Word. They can be saved, they can be followers of Jesus, they can be full-blown Christians, yet you can have somebody come into the faith and meet Jesus and mature at a greater rate in a shorter amount of time because they are putting the time, energy, and effort to knowing God, to spending time in His Word, and are actually allowing themselves to mature in their knowledge of who He is and who He says that we are. You guys understand that? That's where I'm saying, look, the ability and the spiritual maturity is within our hand, is within our control. And so here we are. You, if you're hearing this word, if you're under the sound of my voice right now, I'm sitting here telling you, you have the ability to spiritually mature, to accelerate that. I know young Christians, young individuals who are coming to the faith, this whole Gen Z, a lot of these kids are intelligent. They're familiar with how technology and things work. And many of these kids are stepping into the faith and they are accelerating in their rate of spiritual maturity far greater than many adults who have been saved for decades. I'm seeing some of these kids coming out quoting scripture and they have a knowledge and an understanding of the word. But most importantly, they have real relationships with Jesus. There are young evangelists, ministers, missionaries, and, you know, men and women of God who are coming up in this young age, and they are far more spiritually mature than many of the adult Christians that I come into contact with today. Understand that on Wednesday, there was 32 kids that were saved at the conference that I was at. 32 kids. And many of these kids, they have been exposed to things that we weren't exposed to at the same age because of technology, because of Google, because of their preferred search engine, because of TikTok even, because of the things and the knowledge and the information that's available at their fingertips. Many of them are far more mature than we are. They know how to look things up. They know how to search. They have this hunger and this desire to know truth. That's why so many people are drawn to these new age practices, because they have a hint of truth. So what I'm seeing is this Gen Z, this young remnant of believers, they're rising up. And because they have this hunger, they're far more motivated to find the answers that they're looking for. And they're finding them in truth. Most adults and those who are a little bit older, they have just kind of accepted life as it is. And what I'm finding is that they're spiritually lazy. They're spiritually lackadaisical. They're quicker just to accept, well, that's just life. But these young kids are just like, no, there's got to be more. I'm looking for truth. And once they find truth in Christ, they start to search. And I'm seeing them become far more mature than many of the older Christians. The ones who are usually at my, on the messages and are in constant states of discouragement are usually individuals who are older, because they've been taught and they've been led to believe that the world revolves around them, and that their suffering is unique, and that the things that they're going through, they're the only one who's going through it, and they're the only one, like, why me? And they're questioning and they feel sorry for themselves and they beat themselves up and they lose track of their identity. These are typically older individuals who lack spiritual maturity. It's these young kids who are growing at an astronomical rate and have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and who God says that they are. I see these kids laying hands on individuals. I see these kids praying. I see these kids ministering to each other. They're putting together Bible studies. They've created the body of Christ outside of church, because the church typically rejects them. The church is like, oh, you guys are 13, 14. Come on in here. Let's talk about Noah's Ark. Let's do this coloring book. Let's talk about Moses parting the Red Sea. And they try to dumb things down, thinking that kids aren't able to understand this, but they're hungry for truth. That's why when I go to these things, I don't get invited back, because I don't water the message down. I preach to these young kids just like I'm preaching to you guys. The youth aren't the future of the church. They're the church right now. I'll say that again. The youth is not the future of the church. They're the church right now. The same spirit that dwells in me dwells in them. And when they hear truth, their ears perk up and they're excited to know more. You know what I mean? Yeah, the same spirit that dwells. They don't get a baby Holy Spirit. When these kids, 13, 14, 15 years old, say, Jesus, I believe you're real. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same one that dwells in me, dwells in them. They don't get a junior version of the Holy Spirit until they turn 18. Right? And we're over here spoon feeding them. And they're just like, no, I want meat and potatoes now. Give me truth. And these kids, if we don't preach them truth in the church now, what are they going to do? They're going to go out and they're going to search for truth. If we won't talk about these tough subjects, if we continue just to try to spoon feed them Gerber, they're going to go out and get the answers that they're looking for. And many times they're deceived because they don't have the discipleship from adults who are grounded, right? Because the adults in the church are so discouraged and beat down and they're so spiritually immature, they don't have the answers for these kids. These kids are coming up and they're like, hey, we need guidance. And the adults are so consumed by themselves. They're suffering. They're more consumed with, pursuing a life that brings them happiness that they can't even disciple these kids. There is no discipleship in the church for these young kids because the adults got it all jacked up. We're still fighting over secondary issues. These kids are coming up and they're looking at the church and like, it's in disarray. Why would I ever want to grow up? I don't want my mom and dad's religion. I don't want my mom and dad's church. Look at it. They tell us not to fight, but they're fighting in the bedroom with the door closed. They tell us not to talk poorly about each other, but they come home from work and all they do is gripe and grumble and are discouraged, right? They're seeing their parents' religion and they're extremely hypocritical. All we're doing is, hey, don't do this, don't do drugs, don't do this, don't look at that. But then behind closed doors, they're doing the exact same thing. I mean, but that's a whole nother topic. That's a whole nother story. How we got here is this. Look, I'm talking about spiritual maturity. Although we might mature at different rates, many times your maturity is it's based on what you put in and out of it, right? It's based on getting discipled. It's based on, you know, how you spend your time, energy, and effort. Many people are more concerned about catching up on Stranger Things season 1 through 4 than they are reading their word. Many people are more concerned with, watching the NBA finals than spending time with God. And this isn't me trying to condemn. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying, look, I haven't watched not one playoff basketball game. And maybe I've caught a part of a game. Maybe at some point since the playoffs started, I might have been in a restaurant where it was on in the corner and I glanced over and caught a couple of plays or maybe a quarter or two, but I haven't sat down. We don't have cable. We literally don't have cable. I'm not demonizing these things, but these things for me are inconsequential and they're unimportant. I'm living life with a sense of urgency. Now, you might call me crazy. You might call me fanatical, but Andrew, you're supposed to live and have fun. Look, are we? I have fun. I have fun doing the Lord's work. I have fun walking in purpose. I have fun living on fire. I have fun. This is fun. Why do you think I'm up at 4:30 a.m.? It's not a duty. It's not a chore. I love being here. I'm excited about this. This is what excites me because I understand what I was made for. Because I haven't allowed myself to become blind. I haven't allowed the spiritual scales to grow over my eyes. I am here on purpose. I am here with passion. I'm here because I know what it is that I was called to do. You guys know what I mean? So again, I'm not here knocking those things. I went to a Clipper game this year. It was awesome. It was amazing. This is the first year that I watched the Super Bowl because it was 3 blocks away from my house. I could hear it going off. I couldn't forget that was a Sunday. It was a Super Bowl. So don't think that I'm condemning those things or I think that they're bad things. I love that. That's awesome. But we can't sit here and be like, oh, well, I don't have what I need and make excuses for our lack of spiritual maturity because we don't have enough time, but we have time for the things that are most important to us. We make time for the things that are important to us. So if you're walking around discouraged, beat down, the devil's got you in a headlock, you can't get over the sexual sin or the temptation or the lust or whatever it is that you're dealing with, you feel beat down, you feel like God's not close to you, that is on you because the scripture, the truth says that he's with you. He says that there's no temptation that'll overcome you. He says that the power in you is greater than the power in this world. The Bible says resist him and he will flee from you. All of the answers that you're looking for, all of the things that you need to be successful and to fulfill the purpose that God created you for is found in the scripture. It's found in his presence. It's found by having a deeper, better understanding of the word. Yet if you won't seek knowledge, if you won't take the time to understand and to spiritually mature, that's on you. It's your decision. It's your choice. You are making that choice. And listen, you are going to have to answer for the time. I'm not saying that you're not saved. You're saved. You're going to have to sit in front of God and explain how did you use the time that you had after he saved you. After he pulled you out of the muck, after he pulled you out of the mire, after he pulled you out of the mud, after he pulled you out of your sin and saved you, you received salvation. How did you spend your time after that? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear, hey, you understood the assignment. You got it. It finally clicked. You realized that I saved you for a purpose. I saved you for something, and you walked that out. You were productive. You understood that you were fully equipped. You had everything that you need. You didn't make excuses. You didn't waste time. Did you have fun? Absolutely. Did you have a good time? For sure. Were you surrounded by friends and family and loved ones? Awesome. I love that. That's great. But you knew what you were here for, and you approached every day with a sense of urgency because you wanted to see souls saved, people impacted, and you preached a message that was truthful, that got people excited, that didn't sugarcoat things, that called things what they were. I'm not afraid to tackle tough subjects. This isn't popular. This ministry's got a revolving door. People, oh, I love you. Oh man, this is great. But as soon as you say one thing that doesn't make them feel good or doesn't tickle their ears or confronts them, they're out the door. That's ministry. Oh, for the last 6 months, you fed me, you nurtured me, you showed up every single day. Your words were fire, but you said one message on Wednesday and it ruffled my feathers and I'm leaving your ministry. And it's like, okay, is that what the Holy Spirit told you to do? Right? Oh, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading me away from your ministry because I stepped on your toes once. No, good. You need to have your toes stepped on. I need my toes stepped on. I need my feathers ruffled. I'm here for it. The Holy Spirit's leading me in a different direction. And it's like, no, your flesh is because you got your feelings hurt, because you didn't like what I said, because it didn't agree with the direction that you're taking your life, not with the direction God's taking your life. We'll sit here and get fed for 6 months and every word, fire, extinguisher, oh, but the second you get your little feelers hurt, you're out. I'm out of here. The Holy Spirit's leading. No, the Holy Spirit isn't going to have you in a place where you're being fed and then 1 minute you're out the door. Because typically in those moments, that's when you should probably have a conversation. That's when you should be praying. That's when you should reflect. That's when you should dive a little bit deeper. That's when you should get in prayer and say, God, what is it that irked me? Why did that rub me wrong? What was it? Let me go and look in the mirror for a little bit. Let me pray. Let me go a little bit deeper on that subject. Oh man, yeah, it wasn't him. It was the Holy Spirit. There was something going on here. It didn't line up with what I wanted, but it's here. It's confirmed in the scripture. Interesting. Moving forward. He said, if you do all these things, you will never fall. If you understand that you have everything that you need, if you spend your time adding to your faith, the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, patience, the service for God, kindness and love, it says you will never fall. And you will be given a very great welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want that part. Verse 11. And you will be given a very great welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, look, you know these things and you are very strong in the truth, but I will always help you remember. Moving forward, closing this chapter out. He talks about, we saw the greatness of Jesus with our own eyes. This is Peter reminding them, like, I saw Jesus. I was there. He was there when he said in verse 18, we heard that voice from heaven while we were with Jesus on the holy mountain. He heard them say, this is my son whom I love and I am very pleased with him. He said, this makes us more sure about the message the prophets gave. It is good for you to follow closely what they said as you would follow a light shining in a dark place. And then it says, no prophecy in the scripture came from a prophet's interpretation. It was a prophecy that came from what a person wanted to say, but people led by the Holy Spirit spoke words from God. The prophecies, the promises, the word of God spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke words from God through people. It's a beautiful thing. God is good. And he's in this place. He's always with us. He's never left us or forsaken us. So many of us think that during our hard times that he's not with us, that he's turned his back on us. and we're all by ourselves. But man, you know what's funny is I'm getting ready to preach on Sunday, Father's Day. By the grace of God and God willing, my kids will be here next Thursday and they will get to see me preach at our church. And as I prepare for these sermons, it's hard to get away from the fact that we need to be reading our Bible. I feel like a broken record. Every time I get up there, I'm like, no, yep, it's another message. It's another sermon about reading your Bible. And people are like, well, where's the series at, man? I want you to talk about relationship issues, right? I want you to talk about the battle that's in my mind. I want you to come up with a series about this or that that addresses these certain things. And if I did come up with a series, the point of it would be read your Bible, right? Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. You want to know about relationships? It's found in the Bible. Read it, read about it. Read 1 Corinthians, it talks about marriage. Read through it. You want to talk about the battle in your mind? Read your Bible. Let's read through Philippians 4:8. Let's talk about where we should set our minds, what we should be thinking on. Whatever series I came up with, all that it would point to is why we should be reading our Bible, the importance of why we should be reading our Bible, the contents of what's found in the Bible. All that I'm going to basically come down to is like, yo, we should read your Bible. I'm preparing for a Father's Day sermon. It's just like, we are doing this full circle around read your Bible. The message is the same. It has been for over 2,000 years. It's a record that needs to be continuously broken. This ministry, my ministry that God has put me over is and will always revolve around devotion to Scripture. Right? I am not a Bible scholar. I am not a Bible theologian. I am not somebody who is extremely educated or who has spent time in universities, when it comes to theology and Scripture. I'm a guy in a Jeep who loves Jesus, who has made a commitment to be consistent and disciplined when it comes to the Word. And it has changed and transformed my life. Will I interpret things wrong sometimes? Absolutely. I don't know everything. I don't know it all. I'm here learning. You guys are literally walking with me as I learn the Scripture. Have I read the Bible from cover to cover? Yes, several times. Each time I read it, there's a deeper understanding. Each time I read it, something new is revealed. Each time I read it, it changes me. Each time I read it, it transforms me. Each time that I read through it, it challenges me. This time reading it through is different from the last time. There's things that stuck out. There's things that confronted me. There's things that align and pop up. You know what I mean? Like at the end of the day, I'm here learning with you guys. I can't get away from the fact that if we want to be victorious, if we want to be spiritually mature, if we want to have a better understanding of who we are, it comes from us spending time with God in prayer, in His presence, sitting still, being quiet, and reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. You can't get away from it. And so as I get ready to prepare for my sermon a week from today, I know for a fact at some point I'm going to encourage the crowd and everybody there to read their Bible. And then not just encourage them to do so, I'm going to challenge them to get up with me every single day and do it. See, I'm not just telling you to read your Bible. I'm also trying to demonstrate what it looks like, right? This is what I would call leading by example. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to lead by example. I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm going to grab your hand and we're going to walk through it together. I believe that that's what discipleship looks like, right? I'm going to show up. I'm going to be real. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be raw. I'm going to share with you my feelings, my emotions, the things that I'm going through, the things that I'm dealing with. Even as I'm reading my Bible, I'm still experiencing tragedy. Even as I'm in God's presence and I sit in prayer, I'm not immune to the issues and the obstacles that happen. And so what I'm trying to do is show you, hey, I'm here, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm doing all of the same things. I'm pursuing holiness and righteousness. I'm cleaning up my life. I'm making sure that I'm not living a life that is filled with sin. I'm trying to live on purpose. I'm not immune to issues. I'm not immune to being discouraged or down or beat up, or there's stuff that still goes on in life, but I still have this joy. I still have this peace. I still have this happiness, and there's this comfort that we should all like long to have, because at the end of the day, we have everything that we need. At the end of the day, that's what scripture says. We have everything that we need. And in the face of adversity, God will equip us with all of the things that we need to overcome that adversity, right? No obstacle is that. Every obstacle is opportunity for us to give glory and honor to God. Trying to lead by example. Over 10 people got saved yesterday. It was a beautiful thing. Really inspired. I was in Oregon yesterday. Here I'm back in the Jeep, back in Inglewood, California. I didn't have this. So this is what I've been reading out of for the Old Testament. So I didn't take this with me to Oregon. I was like, dude, I'm not. This is what I took. I took this. And so I read ahead and then just kind of, you know, basically translated what I remembered. So today in chapter 35, we understand that in the previous chapter, Dinah was raped by some Canaanites. I believe they were Canaanites because this is the land that they lived in. Her brothers enacted a plot for revenge. They had all of the men of that city circumcised. And when they were down and out, they went in and Levi and Simeon, I believe, went in and slaughtered the entire city. Okay. After we saw that, Jacob was like, oh man, now there goes our reputation. All of the surrounding cities are going to be mad. He was kind of irked that that's the direction that they took. And it ends in verse 31. They said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Or should we allow them to treat our sister like a harlot? Right? Chapter 35 says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, right? Bethel was the place that was established between Jacob and God. When Jacob fled from his father's house, Isaac's house, because he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, Esau was going to kill him. And so his mom, Rebekah, was like, you got to get out of here. On his way, he laid down and God met with him in this place and made a covenant with Jacob and said that I will be with you all the days of your life. And Jacob said, if you're with me like you say, then guess what? I will serve you. I will give you glory, credit. You're going to be my God. And so he called that place Bethel. So now here, it's been decades. We understand that he went on. Now he's got four wives. He's got a bunch of kids. He's reconciled with his father-in-law after being cheated by him. He's reconciled with Esau. This just happened. And now here, the Lord comes to him and says, go back to that place where we established an agreement years ago. And so Jacob went to his household and everybody who was with him. Again, this Jacob he's accumulated quite a bit of stuff, right? So he's got a population behind him. He goes to him and says, look, put away all the foreign gods that are among you. Okay. Purify yourselves, change your garments. Then we're going to rise up and we're all going to Bethel. He made an altar there to God and God has been with me. And so they took all the idols, all their false gods, all of their things. They buried them under a tree. They purified themselves. They changed their garment and they took off. So as they were, they went, hold on a second, I need to get some coffee. After they take off on this journey, God puts a terror over the other city. So imagine being the city that just got slaughtered and people, the neighboring places, they got word of it. In most cases, they'd be like, oh, these foreigners are here. And they went in and they slaughtered all of the men. Then they pillaged the entire town and they took the women. Many times they might rise up. But here it says that God put the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around him. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So they basically had like free reign of the place. They boom. The land. And so as they're going, they're heading back to the place of Bethel. We find that Rachel passes away. So remember, Rachel was, and is Jacob's favorite wife. It's the love of his life. It's the one. They journeyed from there. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. This is her second son. Her first son is Joseph. Her second son is Benjamin. So she passed away. And then it jumps over here and says, Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, one of Jacob's concubines. It's one of his wives. So his first son, Reuben, so he had a son with Leah, and this is his firstborn, Reuben. Reuben slept with Rachel's maidservant. It was one of his dad's wives. Get that straight. Reuben slept with Jacob's maidservant wife. He's got kids with her. He's got kids with her. And so, what's going on here? Yeah, this is like Maury Povich. This is past Maury Povich. Because Maury Povich, we didn't know who the daddy was. This is like Jerry Springer. Okay, this is like Jerry Springer. His first son from Leah slept with one of his wives, his wife Rachel's maidservant. It's all weird and messed up. He doesn't really address it here, but we know down the road, because after we get out of chapter 35, there's 15 more chapters. We understand that it basically loses Reuben his birthright, kind of gets him knocked out of the knocked out of order. So then we go in and we talk about the 12 sons. After Benjamin was born and Rachel passed as she was giving birth, now Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. The sons that were born from Leah were Reuben, which was Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, right, Rachel's maidservant, this is the one that Reuben slept with, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, which was Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram, 12 of them. He had four wives, 12 sons. He had a daughter, Dinah. And then closing out this chapter, the death of Isaac takes place. Okay, the death of Isaac takes place. He was 180 years old. Isaac breathed his last breath, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And that's how we end chapter 35. We're going to get into some stuff. Man, I really do love the Old Testament, right? Somebody, Cottage on the Cliff Top says, I have a hard time keeping up with who is who. I did too. And like I said, every time that I read it, it makes more sense. It solidifies as we're inching our way chapter through chapter. You know, it starts to solidify. You start to have a better idea and gauge of who is who. But we know that Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had 12 that we're going to go through. And we do understand that Isaac also had Esau as well. And we're going to get into the lineage of Esau here in the next chapter. But really the end of this, since Isaac now passed away, now that he passed away, we're talking about Jacob and his kids. And the one who kind of is the primary, and we'll find out here soon, is Joseph, right? It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So check it out. It is 21 after. Nothing really stood out for me with the Old Testament. I was really focused on 2 Peter chapter 1. There was a lot of fire. There was a lot of heat that popped up. Let me say one thing here. The identity issue is huge. The identity issue is huge among Christians. If you guys can take one thing away from today, it's this. It's that you guys know who you are. Knowing who you are also dictates your actions. Knowing who you are. Oh, that's right. Thank you. Thank you, Vicky. There was something I was going to read, and this is going to go into it. Knowing who you are leads to action. If I think that I am not good enough, or I think that I'm not good at speaking, or I don't think that I'm a good artist, or I don't think that I can sing, the way that I think, there's that saying, as a man thinketh, so he is. So as you think that you are, that will create your action, that will limit you, that will stop you from doing things. If I don't think that I'm a good speaker, I'm not going to put myself in a place where I'm going to speak. That's going to dictate my actions. And so where we are getting this feedback about who we are typically comes from the world or our surroundings, our environment. Right? Maybe at one point you tried to sing and you're in your heart, you wanted to be a singer. And you might have got your little cassette tape and you put it in and you got a little microphone and you hit record and you just let it go. And you sang and you did your thing. Or maybe you were in the shower and you were just going from the top of your lungs. All it took was one person to say, gosh, you sound horrible. I wouldn't do that. And all that did was that crushed your dreams. You stopped pursuing it. You stopped singing out loud. Now you are insecure. You won't even do karaoke. You don't even worship loud because somebody at one point said that you couldn't sing. So now because you think that you can't sing based on one individual's opinion or one rude comment, now you don't allow yourself to express yourself or express a way that you once were. Does that make sense? So we will allow the opinions of others. We will allow rude critique. We will allow people's comments and things determine who we are. We will allow those things to shape us and mold us. And then we allow that to dictate our actions. You guys know what I mean? The only thing that should define who we are is the Word of God. When you are born again, you're just that. You're born again. I know somebody who prayed for the ability to sing and now have an amazing and beautiful voice. They said that they couldn't sing, that they stopped singing, that they didn't even want to. But when they were born again, they said, God, I'm asking, and I'm not saying they're like Celine Dion, but they can sing to the point where, you know, it's a beautiful thing, but they prayed for it. They said, I'm a new creation. I'm brand new. My past no longer defines me. What people said about me before no longer define who I am. God, I'm asking for the supernatural ability to give you praise and worship in a manner that is beautiful. And God answered that prayer. And God answered that prayer. Do not allow the limitations that this world places on you to limit you from what God has called you to do. Does that make sense? So in this is by Floyd McClung. I'm going to change some of the words. This was written a long time ago when certain words were actually okay. But now we live in a society, and I fully agree, this is not a word that we should say. So I'm going to change that very small aspect, and then we're going to pray. It says, we are to make every effort to increase our faith, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, and brotherly affection. Each of us is expected to be spiritually self-sustaining. We cannot rely on pastors or Christian leaders to keep our faith propped up. Some Christians live from Sunday to Sunday. They start their week ready for action, but by Saturday of the next week, they're drained of their enthusiasm and can barely drag themselves to church the next day for another spiritual boost. Paul talks about digesting the milk of the word. Babies need someone to feed them milk, and in the same way, new Christians need someone to help them understand biblical truth. Yet we have all seen handicapped adults who are incapable of feeding themselves. Behavior that is natural and cute in an infant is saddening to watch in an adult. Sadly, there are Christians who have not made every effort to supplement their own faith, and they too are handicapped in their spiritual development. Prayer and Bible study are important in supplementing your faith. God reveals himself to us in the Bible, and through prayer, we have direct access to him with our problems and questions. Once Bible study is a regular part of your life, you will begin to reap the rewards of a more stable and mature relationship with the Lord. We will also have the personal confidence to go to the Bible and find our own answers to life's questions. God does not want us to be spiritually handicapped and unable to sustain the new life he has given us. He wants us to reach a place of maturity where we can spiritually feed ourselves and be able to stand firm in the face of any adversity. Right? Man will fail you. I will fail you. I won't be able to get to all of your messages. I won't be able to lay my hands on you. I won't be able to anoint you with oil. I won't be able to do all of those things. Right? You cannot rely on me to talk to God for you. You cannot rely on me to do all of the things that you need. The whole purpose of coffee and prayer is to disciple, to raise you up, to encourage you guys, to equip you guys, and to really, I don't want to say inspire or motivate, but to wake you guys up, man. That was not scripture. That was a passage by Floyd McClung that was written a long time ago that uses derogatory terms that I did not want to repeat, and so I had to change a couple of words. I can't help you. Your faith should not be in me. If I don't show up for coffee and prayer one day, I pray that you guys continue on with the scripture we were supposed to read. How many of you would just close your Bible and be like, ah, he didn't show up today? Oh, I guess we're not doing coffee and prayer. I pray that the day that we stop doing coffee and prayer, if that day ever comes, that you guys would continue to do it. That you wouldn't rely on me reading. That you wouldn't rely on me opening the Bible. Please don't rely on me. It's a burden that I am not strong enough to carry. Do you guys understand that? That we're not here because of me. We're here because of Jesus. You guys are responsible. You guys are responsible for your own spiritual maturity. I am merely here walking with you, trying to lead by example and help you guys along the way. Please do not lean on me to keep your faith propped up. Please do not lean on me to keep you inspired and motivated. Motivation and inspiration is just a flame, right? It's just a flame. So you can come here and I'm like a lighter and I can light you on fire. But when we leave here, you've got to keep yourself on fire. If I started a little bonfire and all I did was light it with a lighter and then just walked away from it, it would blow out. But if I want to keep that flame going and I want to grow it, I would grab wood and I'm going to put wood in there. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to fan the flame. I might even get a little bit of gas and throw a little bit of gas on there. I'm going to keep feeding it and stoking it and moving the stuff around to keep that flame going. This is motivation and inspiration, but that doesn't last long term, right? You can come here and get fired up. And as soon as we turn this off, unplug and your fire dies out. So I don't like the word motivation or inspiration because that's short term. I can come here, I'll motivate you real quick, but it's up to you to keep the fire burning. It's up to you to continue to feed the fire with your own scripture, with your own prayer, with your own pursuit of holiness and righteousness. Don't rely on me to prop your faith up because I don't have the strength to continuously prop you up. At some point, you've got to stand on your own two feet. You've got to walk your walk. It is your race. It is your marathon. It is your line to cross with you and Jesus. Not me. Not me. Please don't put your faith in me. I will let you down over and over. I showed up late here in my underwear with no coffee in my cup. I had a prop cup. There was not even coffee in it. It was coffee and prayer. I didn't even have coffee because I overslept because I was tired from the night before. So I will fail you over and over and over again. Please put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus, not in me, not in coffee and prayer. Amen. There's real coffee in here today. Let's pray. Let's get out of here. We'll be back for 2 Peter chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 36. It's going to be fire. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for meeting us in this place as you always do. As we leave today, God, lead us, guide us, teach us, help us. We see your truth. We understand that we are fully equipped. We are fully capable. We have everything that we need to do what you created us to do today. If today is the last day that we breathe breath, we know that we have everything that you wanted us to have. Everything. You have a plan, a purpose, and a will for each one of my brothers and sisters on the other side of this screen or under the sound of my voice on the podcast. A plan, a purpose, and a will for each one. And with that plan, purpose, and will, you've equipped us fully. There are no excuses. There's no reason why we can't start now. We can't evangelize now. We can't be the light of Christ now. Any excuse that we come up with is a lie from the pit of hell. The scripture says that we have all that we need. So if we don't have it, Lord, help us to understand that we do not need it. As we leave this place, we want to lift up prayer requests. And the thing that we want, God, this is it. This is our prayer request, simple and short. God, let your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. If it's not your will, we don't want it. God, open doors that you want us to go through. Close the ones that have been opened by the enemy or that we've opened ourselves. We don't want to go through a door if it's not opened by you. So we want your will in every area of our life, financial, through prayer, through health, through relationship, job opportunities, anything, God. Our prayer request is that you, Lord, that your will would be done, that you would hear our prayer and that your will would be done. And help us to have the discernment to understand that sometimes you say no, sometimes you say not yet. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Awesome. I love you guys. I honor you. I look forward to seeing you guys back here tomorrow morning, Monday, as we start 2 Peter chapter 2. Hope you guys have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you guys later.